We read these words in Jesus' name. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Father, thank you again for your word and the truth that's found in it. May that truth and that life come to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, have you ever wondered how you got here? Maybe just today. How did you get here today? Car. Train, bus, whatever. Do you really believe that's how you got here? Okay. Do you have the basic idea, the concept that you are here today, whether you're even willing to accept the word as you hear it? Unless you're adamantly looking for a reason to refute God and to fight against him, you are here because the Holy Spirit moved you. How many of you have one of Luther's small catechisms? Okay. It is a good resource for you. Luther's small catechism, this is our version of it. Luther's small catechism has more to it than this. We just took what we thought was the most important from it, like we have the right to judge. But this is what we teach our confirmation class. Luther's small catechism is a reduced version of Luther's larger catechism. And it's one of the things that we find in what's called the Book of Concord. It's one of the confessional writings that we hold to. We don't equate this with Scripture, but its purpose as it's written is to support Scripture. If you find anything that's in here that's not taught in Scripture, it is to be rejected and denied. But that's, we believe that this does support Scripture. The reason I'm bringing this out today is because I want to read for you the third article of the Apostles' Creed as we recite it when we're doing baptisms or communion, and then I want to give you Luther's explanation of it. It'll be on the screen up there if Amber pops it up for us real quick. Here's what we confess. It says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." All right, that's the third article of the Apostles' Creed. Luther wrote the large catechism and then was reduced to the smaller catechism because he saw that things were not being taught in the church, and a lot of things shouldn't be left with the church. They should be taught at home and then edified and magnified in the church. And so the catechism was written for families to teach each other, their spouse, and their children. So Luther took this statement of the Apostles' Creed and he says, what does this mean? Now try to bring all this in and see if you can comprehend. This is Luther's response. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctified the whole Christian church on earth and preserves it in union with Christ, Jesus Christ, in the one true faith, in which Christian church he daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers, and that the last day will raise up me and all the dead and will grant everlasting life to me and to all who believe in Christ. This is most certainly true." Good, we're done. It's quite a job, isn't it? You know, when we talk about salvation, we talk about the role of Christ as being our Savior and Redeemer, and that's certainly true. But when you look at it, when you try to put all of the Scripture into some context, we get God mainly focused as the creator and the preserver of creation and the preparer for the coming of Christ. And then we spend a lot of time talking about the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is, from the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven and became seated at the right hand of God the Father, the Holy Spirit has come and now is taking and giving interpretation and understanding of everything God and the Son have done. You've heard me pray several times since we've been here. And every time you hear me pray, when I finish, I will one way or another say, in Jesus' name, amen. Why do I use in Jesus' name? Because it's because of the work of Christ that we even have the right to speak to the Father and that He hears us. But it is through the work of the Holy Spirit, the one that's mostly ignored, except by some of the churches who take the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that come from Him, and they magnify it. The Pentecostal church, the Foursquare church, and the Assembly of God church. They take the Holy Spirit and maybe to a limited, some to an excessive degree, overshadow the work of the Spirit over Christ. But the Holy Spirit's full role, as we will see in the next three chapters, is to teach us and to show us and to give us understanding of everything that the Father has done in sending the Son and everything that Jesus has accomplished for us. You sit here today because the Holy Spirit moved in your life somehow, some way to put you in that car and get you here. Even with all the fighting and the bickering and the face you put on just before you get here, the reality of life, even if you're going to end up here leaving today without receiving the word of truth that could be offered to you, the Spirit continues to avail you to the hearing and the teaching of the word of God. For that one day that you'll yield to the Spirit and he'll stop that work of pursuing justification for your salvation and moving along to now sanctification, making you more and more holy in your life. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. Satan has been good at keeping us off our feet. A lot of shows out there that, when you think about our son-in-law, Katie and Brandon and Cadence, yesterday went to Comic-Con. Anybody think about going to that? You know what Comic-Con is? Okay, Comic-Con is, all the comic book heroes, the sci-fi things, you name it. There were thousands of people gathered down at the convention center, and it's just amazing some of the things that they put into it. But, think of Star Wars. I mean, they had the Holy Spirit concept in there, right? It was called what? The Force. The Force, okay? And all of you understand that idea. You ever just stopped and thought a little bit? Put everything else aside and thought, there's a conscience, there's a reality within me. I think, I don't know how, I don't know why, what makes me think, that thing we call a conscience or a spirit within us, is it a spirit or a soul? What words do we put around it? So we have this idea of this thing going on with us, but would we even put a personality around it? The Holy Spirit, in an essence, works like that, but much more. And what Jesus is beginning to drive home is that in a few hours, He's leaving. He's going to be crucified for the sins of the world, and He will die. There'll be a short time, 3 days later, where He will come back, and for 40 days, He will interact with the disciples that had been with Him for so long. But after that, in 40 days, He's ascending to the Father. And He will not come back until the Father sends Him to bring His bride home. The disciples are a little bit worried. How will we carry on? I mean, if the reality is you're leaving, how do we live our life? How do we take what you've been talking about and now turn the world upside down with it? And that's what this part is about, as God moves us into the role of the Holy Spirit. So I want to show in just these three verses, three things that we need to believe and hold as truths. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. Throughout the Old Testament, when you can look at the Old Testament and see the workings of the Holy Spirit, as well as in the New Testament, he's always given the male gender. Okay? I've shared with you, if you've been in our Bible studies, that both the Greek and the Hebrew language are very emphatic in a lot that they do. But the one thing that's based on their language is they will either make something male, female, or neuter, which means there's no sexual orientation for it. That chair would be neuter. But every time God in the Old Testament is spoken of, it's always in the male gender. Now, there's a few times we hear about the Spirit of God, but it's a vague statement. So you clearly, from the Old Testament, you can't say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That vision was not given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's not until we get to the New Testament and you begin to read passages in Matthew and through Paul, and he says, and this is the Holy Spirit that did this. And you go back and read the Old Testament passage, and it says, God did this. So we have the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and God in the Old Testament, and both of them are in the male gender. So he is a person. Let's look at a couple passages. I want you to see it from the scriptures to add to this. First, look at, if you have your Bibles open, I'll read this. If you don't, you can just listen. In verse 26, as we'll get to it in a few weeks, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay, this is more than just a good feeling. This is someone that can bring a teaching and an understanding. Verse 26 of the next chapter as well. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, will bear witness about me. So there's personification of his nature. There are more passages that we could look at, but this is, Jesus says he's going to send another like him. He'll also tell us, remember verse 17 when I read it? He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees him nor knows him. We talked about this word knowing 2 weeks ago. It's not a head knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge, that you know somebody well enough that you know of them, more than just an intellect. You've experienced life with them. You begin to understand their nature. Well, he goes on and says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is more than a force. Jesus is saying, just as I have dwelt with you, he will dwell with you. And then he adds to it, he will dwell in you. And then one more. He's more than a voice. Look at, if you have your Bibles, chapter 16, verse 13, a continued part of this constant teaching, says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So he even speaks to you. And again, there's not this thing that, you know, this spirit, oh, I got this feeling, so God speaks to me. The implications of the Greek are very clear, that this is a person. The early church, just like in Christ, argued over this. They debated. They got together and tried to understand as clearly as they could what it meant for the Holy Spirit to be a part of the Trinity. So the first one is that he is a person. The next one is the Holy Spirit is God incarnate, or God himself. Verse 17, I will not leave you as an orphan. Excuse me, I jumped ahead. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandment, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There are two words for another in the Greek. One is that this is a piece of furniture, and this is another. We know they're furniture, but they're not alike other than a broad general category. The word Jesus is using is that this is one woman and this is another. It's one of like kind in everything that you can imagine between the two. And Jesus is saying that I, the Father, is going to send another helper. Let me give you two other passages. If you're taking notes, you can study them deeper if you'd like yourself. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Jesus says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart in this word, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. So he is sent from the Father. He comes from the Father. And he teaches only what the Father teaches. And we'll find out that only God can teach what God wants conveyed. One more passage of Scripture. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit is God himself. Let me take just this one passage a little slower and let you hear what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now listen to what he says here. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, it's been a while since we started chapter 14, so let me take you back, and it should make us think about a previous passage earlier in the chapter. Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you where? To myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he goes on and says that you know the way where I am going. Jesus is not coming back for us to take us to heaven. Jesus is coming back to take us where? To himself. Okay? He's saying, now the Spirit dwells outside of you, but one day, after what Jesus finishes the work he's to do on the cross, the Spirit will dwell within you. The work of Christ on the cross, and then the working of the Spirit with that, cleanses you within so that the presence of God can dwell within you. If you can wrap your mind around that basic concept, you can jump all the way back to the Old Testament and see the need that when God does a work here on earth, before he can indwell it, before he can inhabit it, he must cleanse it with the blood of a sacrifice. So when Moses builds the tabernacle, when everything is done, as God had given him a vision, there was a sacrifice made, and half the blood was poured into a bowl, and a hyssop plant was used, and he took it and he cast it on every curtain, on every piece of utensil, everything in the that was a part of the tabernacle, and he cleansed it. And then they brought the word to the people and they said, we'll do everything that that Moses has commanded. And he took the other bowl with the other half of the blood and he dipped the hyssop in it and he cleansed the people. Because prior to that, the people were sinful people and God had left humanity alone since the garden. Do you remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned and God kicked them out of the garden, he remained there because sin was in his presence and he had to remove it. God did not return in his presence to the earth until that tabernacle. Then eventually the temple was built in replace of the tabernacle, but it had to be cleansed. Then you go to Ezekiel 8, 9, and 10, and you have that awful picture when God now leaves the temple because sin has entered the temple. And God could not and would not return to the earth until he had a holy place. And the first holy place he found was the life of Christ. Born of the virgin is what Christ was. But when Christ left, then how shall man be? Or how shall God indwell man? By the shed blood of Christ that's applied to your heart. That's what 1 Peter's talking about, that you have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Now the Spirit indwells you. And you know by the teaching of the Scriptures that it is God himself that indwells us. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. He needs to be worshipped as that. You have the same right and the same opportunities to pray to the Spirit as you do God the Father and to Jesus Christ. We're just not used to that. But you certainly can. It is the work of the Spirit that's taken everything that we've been taught and now fulfills it in our lives. It is his role. But I think the last one is the most important, and I want to spend more time with this one so that you understand maybe where some of the struggles are coming about our world today. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Well, here's a concept we've heard before. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Later on, we'll be told, as Jesus is praying in chapter 17, to sanctify them, for thy word is truth, truth. Pilate will challenge Jesus with this. Pilate will say, what is truth? It is the role of the Spirit, if you are a believer, to help you understand what truth is. I can't imagine raising children today, let alone being a young adult in our society. You know, there's some blessing that a majority of our congregation are older and there was some attachment to the truth. I can't imagine being Jacob or Jessica's age or even younger with this concept of truth, because there is no truth. Go to school today. I don't care what school. You'll find it even in many Christian colleges, seminaries. What is truth? You may have heard the term before. It's called relativism. What's relative? Let me give you a basic concept of what's going on. First of all, it's nothing new. The world has struggled with this, fought against God with it. Some of you older may remember some of your high school, maybe in college, you ran across this word called nihilism. Nihil means nothing. Okay? The basic understanding of that is atheism, that there is no God. Okay? Think about that. Let's just, you know, I'd love to just, not arrogantly, but passionately talk to people about their basic belief, and if it's not scripture, to say, let's walk that. Let's just take it down the road a little bit. You look, most people look at the end of their nose and they don't get any further. Nihilism, there is no God. So if there is no God, which means there's no divine supreme being that we will respond to or are accountable to, then who will we be accountable to? Well, governments. Well, how well does that work for us most of the time? Do we like most governments? Do we respond to them? Once in a while, here and there, but even when you don't like it, then who becomes the supreme being? You. If there's no divine supreme being outside of humanity that we respond to, even if we put a government in place, you become the ultimate authority because you will decide whether you will obey them or not. Follow me on that one? Okay? Now, if you've been a part of my Sunday school classes and we're going through the Old Testament, you'll also remember another emphasis. We talked about it briefly here this morning. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, he brought in what was called Hellenism, which is the Greek philosophy. I mean, that permeated everything. It changed the language of the world at the time. But the Greek philosophers also impacted the world so that we're living out what they taught even today. Plato is one of them. Plato taught that everything spiritual of the divine was good, right, and holy, and that of this world and of the flesh is evil. And I shared with you in the Gospel of John, when he wrote this, it was about 90, he was about 80, 90, maybe 80, 95. He was dealing with the world that this didn't make sense. You accept, I pray, that God incarnate became flesh and came to live a life so that he might die for your sins. That was unacceptable to the Greek concept. If a holy, divine God, if there was such a being, he would never take on flesh because flesh is evil. Flesh is wicked. The early churches fought with this, trying to get the Greek influence out and accept Christ and what the teachings were. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that reality is still running rampant today. Look at the things going on in our world. First of all, there is no God. At least not a God we have to respond to. Okay? So then who becomes God? We do. Okay? We also believe that that thing that's going on inside your head, that spirit, that soul, that power, has supreme control of your life. You do it too. But imagine an uncontrolled, governed by the spirit, freedom of that spirit. I shared with the Bible study, what made Rome implode on itself? Hedonism. Okay, most of the time we see that as the sexual revolution. But here's the thing, whatever makes me happy. Most of the time that is not governed by the flesh. It is governed by what my spirit feels. What makes me joyful, what makes me feel pleasure. It's that higher realm. It's not a God anymore. We won't acknowledge a God, because if there is a God and we can say that, then we know one day we'll have to stand before him. Well, if he's not God, then we are. And within us, it's that spiritual reality that's going on in there. And you know as I do, if you've ever sat underneath the teaching of the scriptures, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's corrupt. Now, we are good people when it comes to how we interact with each other for the most part. But the standard of right and wrong and good was never that. There is nothing anybody ever does that's good in relationship to God. Do you understand that? Even you sitting here today, there's nothing you do in relationship to God that is good. Anything that God receives as good was a work of the Holy Spirit brought to you by the sacrifice of Christ. But let's remove that. We can't even use that as a basis. We have a world that says what's going on up here is supreme. Now look at the struggles. Look at you as a Christian. Can you think in your own mind a struggle you've had in relationship with God? He's saying, you know, this part of your life, what you're saying and what you're doing, it doesn't bring honor to me. Let's let me cleanse that from you. And you're still struggling with it? Am I the only one that still struggles with sin in their life? Okay, maybe let's use me as an example. I've got things the Lord is still trying to cleanse from me. And it's hard. Now imagine somebody in their own flesh. They still struggle, but there's no holding to an accountability to God, so they're holding to themselves. Well, I'm used to giving into myself. I know what I like. I know what I want. And the scripture says it's never honoring to God, but it's always self-serving. Then whatever's going on up here is supreme. I shared with you this whole thing about Bruce Jenner. He had an interview with Ellen DeGeneres. And he says, it's the thing going on in my brain. I must submit to it, pretty much, is what he's saying. You know, I get you laugh at it, but let's be serious. At least he's being honest. He's deceived, but he's being honest to himself and the struggle that's going on within him. and he responded to it. And that's what the world is doing. They are so deceived that they're driven by what's going on up here and the control of Satan and the blinders that he has over them that they're responding to it. Now, it doesn't matter what the flesh shows, right? Because the flesh is no longer superior. That's that Platonic concept. The things of this world, even in our bodies, it doesn't matter if he walks into a women's locker room with every part of a male. If he feels female, then that's what governs. And that is what's driving so much of our society. I can't believe that when, you know, it kind of shocked me, and I shouldn't be, because I tell you these things are to come, that when the Supreme Court allowed the same-sex marriages, so many people that have been underneath the teaching of the church, they start putting up those rainbow flashes. Okay? Because don't we want people to be happy? And yes, we do, and even God to a degree. But happy is not what goes on inside of you, not governed by the Holy Spirit. It's governed by you as, you know, as control. So when we let people do what they want, we're really telling ourselves, that's what we want. And at least we're being honest with the struggle within us, because the things God tells us, we still fight against. Our spirit still struggles with the Spirit of God. At least our flesh does. But the longer we do it, we begin to yield to Him. But we live in a day and age that you have a truth and I have a truth. And don't you force your truth on me. And we shouldn't. But the reality is He has a truth, in contradiction to our truth. And as Christians, we're called to what? Yield to His truth. That's why Jesus says He's sent as the Spirit of truth. There's only one truth, only one reality. You live in a world today that will tell you there are no absolutes. Anybody ever have somebody tell you that? You ever walk them through that reality? For you to tell me that there are no absolutes means you have just told me what? An absolute. You see, only a biblical argument can go to its nth degree and make sense. Every other argument, if you're patient enough and compassionate enough, will fall on itself. Now, we do live in a world, it doesn't matter if it falls on itself. People are so blind and so wrapped up that it doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense. Just like it doesn't matter that you can stand there anatomically as a male, but still believe passionately that you're a female. It doesn't make sense, and that's okay. Satan has so severely blinded us to that reality. So what does this mean for you and me? Let me take now and go back again and just slowly read this and tell you over the next few weeks as we unfold chapters 14, 15, and 16, before Jesus goes into the high priestly prayer and prays for us that what the Holy Spirit is sent to do is enabled within us, this is the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me. Okay? If you sit here today as a believer, the Holy Spirit called you through the gospel. He's enlightened you. That's what Paul's praying for in Ephesians chapter 2, that the Spirit of Christ may enlighten you to understand the scriptures. So He's enlightened you with His gifts and sanctified and preserved me. Sanctified means to make you holy, and to preserve you is to keep you there. In the true faith, just as He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole church on earth. Today, around the world, at various settings and various places, the Holy Spirit is doing what we're doing here. Sanctify and preserve you in the true faith. Holding us together, even with as many splinters as there are out there. And God knows about them. Because the flesh still runs rampant within us. Daily, He forgives abundantly. And aren't you thankful for that? Daily, He forgives abundantly. Me and all those who believe, it says. And the last day, He will raise me up and all the dead, and will grant everlasting life to me and to all who believe in Christ. You ever wondered where you really are sometimes? Maybe you hear me preach or somebody else preach and you go, do I really have this? Have I got it right? Anybody ever thought that? Good for you. Good for you. And I think that's the Holy Spirit constantly calling us back to think and to remember. There's nothing wrong with questioning, because when we're questioning, it's because we can acknowledge things in our life that aren't right. Next week, we'll get together, and the intent behind the message next week, we've called ourselves to know who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit, and he says, Jesus says, if you know me, if you love me, you will obey my commands. What does that look like? What does that look like? And I want to help flesh that out for you next week. And in doing that, my goal is to show you the working of the Trinity in your life. Taking what the Father began, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit brings to life now. What does that look like in your life? Or what should it look like? There are so many today that claim the name of Christ as their Savior, but I fear that on the day of judgment, they'll stand outside the door knocking, and he says, but I know you not. Because they live and they serve underneath the God of their own creation, of their own flesh. They've sown fig leaves around their life, trying to hide the shame of the reality they know they're struggling with, and refuse to yield their life to God. We different than some of the other churches. The Baptists are really force on this, and I'm not trying to speak bad about them. We do not believe in eternal security. Jesus says, "For all that the Father has given me, I have lost none." Okay, passages like that make us believe that once we're in Christ, you can't be lost. And if you know somebody that was a believer and that they've walked away from the church, that they weren't really believers. They have an excuse that way. Okay, Tony Evans says, you know, well, what about people who don't live for faith? He says, well, they've been given tickets to the circus or to the fairgrounds. They just can't ride the rides. Okay, so they come up with all kinds of excuses. And I believe Christ will lose none. But remember what happened to the garden. Did God lose Adam and Eve? No. What happened? They walked away. What Jesus is saying, there's nothing in this world, nothing in this world that can take you away from me. Except you. Nothing in this world. But the one thing that God has given you that all of us like to land our feet on and we think this is life is our free will. We get to choose. Even in the sovereignty of God, you may choose. God gives you that freedom underneath the parameters of the choices he gives. You may choose. But you can't choose the consequences of the choices. That's what's so interesting about God. He teaches you so much, but he gives you that offer. You know, there's nobody going to be in heaven that doesn't love God. No one will be in heaven that doesn't freely love God based on how he has revealed himself to him. How do people come to a point of loving God based on that? He gives them that choice. If you talk about this whole concept of a free will, Luther would say your only split moment concept of ever having a free will close to what Adam and Eve had before the fall was at the moment of conversion. God freed you from the bondage of Satan and a bound will and showed you him. But if you're a true believer, from that moment on, now your will is bound to him. And if you understand that biblically, that's a joyous thing. That he now commits his spirit for the rest of my life, telling me how I'm called to live, showing me how I'm called to live, moving me on how I'm called to live, because in my flesh, I don't want to do it. I am so thankful for the gift of the Spirit. And men like Paul and Peter and Martin Luther that fleshed that out for us so that we might know what that means. So my question as we look at our title today, do you know the Holy Spirit? maybe a little bit more than just, oh, he's one of the Trinity, but what the role of the Spirit is in your life? Because I guarantee and promise you, unless you came here today maliciously trying to stop your faith or to destroy someone else's, you're here because the Spirit moved you. Aren't you thankful for that? But that Spirit's not done just in this hour, in this day. He now wants to encourage you, to sanctify and preserve you so that you might go out into the world and do what? Speak those same words that he's spoken to you, to other people, so they might also be brought underneath the Spirit of truth. And we give God praise for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the gift of the Spirit who you promised would come and to teach us all things. You told us that he will not speak anything of his own, but only what he has heard from you, and he has been commanded and to convey to each of us. I pray today, Father, as we gathered here and as your word was opened, that there were yielding spirits and that your Spirit might be able to speak that truth and to yield a life to it, and that we wouldn't be, as Paul said, grieving the Spirit because we refuse to acknowledge, refuse to bow the knee. Father, we know there's even those instances, which are very rare but true, when we won't acknowledge what's going on in our life as the role of the Spirit, and we see it as the hand of Satan, and that you call that the unpardonable sin, when clearly you are doing a work. I'm thankful to know that even if we were ever concerned about committing that sin, that it's a demonstration that we are not underneath it. But we thank you again for the gift of the Spirit, and I pray as we continue and finish our time of worship and adoration of that, that we would walk in light of that Spirit unto this week and unto your glory. We give you praise and thanks as we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.